Now let's turn our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 for our message this morning. We introduced this series last week, as Craig had already mentioned. I shortened it somewhat. I gave Jerry the title about 3 weeks ago, and it was rather long. I said, okay, let's make it a little bit shorter. This is just a little bit shorter. It's the work of the Lord in the life of the believer, and how God does indeed work in our hearts and our minds. So let me just reach for my clicker, and we'll be all set to go, I believe. Yes. Well, we introduced the series last week, as I mentioned, and we used that verse from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is a God who works in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. We know that salvation is free. We know that salvation is of the Lord. We can't do anything to earn our salvation, to work for our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're saved by grace, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not works. That's not how we obtain salvation. But after we are saved, then we have a responsibility to work on his behalf. And we know, we acknowledge the fact that it is God who works in us and through us. And as I mentioned last week in the verses that you see on the screen, we're told that our God is an invisible God. And the scripture makes that perfectly clear. Moses didn't see God. Maybe he saw the edges of his glory. There are a number of verses like that. Moses prayed. He said, Lord, let me see your goodness. Let me see your glory. And God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. So God is invisible. He is a spirit. We don't see him. And yet many times, and there's another verse too that Moses refers to Moses when it says in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured in seeing him who is invisible. And the key to the Christian life is really seeing the work of God in our lives. The unseen hand of God, the arm of the Lord, as we looked at last week. And realizing that God has been described in Scripture, and he's described himself this way so that we could identify with him. That he has arms, and he has hands, and he has eyes, and he has ears to hear our prayer. And the voice of the Lord speaks, the mouth of the Lord speaks. And so he describes himself in ways that we can identify with, even though he is the invisible God. Even though Scripture clearly depicts him as being invisible, not being able to be seen. And yet, he describes himself in this way. So we can identify with who he is and how he works. And so this four-part series is describing the ways of the Lord and how he works in the life of you and me who know him as Savior. And last week we looked at the arm of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, how it provides and guides us and saves people. The arm of the Lord is strong, mighty to save. So this week we'd like to take a look at another aspect of the person of God, and that is the ears of the Lord. Now that's what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look at this passage. Just to context, verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're told by the word of God that we're not to return evil for evil. Christians also need to hear that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we're not to return evil for evil, but or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So you're treated not well, maybe even by another Christian. We don't retaliate, we don't revile, but instead we return a blessing. That's how we inherit a blessing. These are the ways of the Lord. And just as God tells us in Psalm 103, that he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. God did things a certain way. Moses understood. He could put together, by faith, cause and effect. But the nation of Israel, all they saw were the outward manifestations of God's glory. And so the ears of the Lord is something that we see in this portion. Because it says in verse 10, for he who would love life, do you want to love life? And see good days, do you want to see good days? It says, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. This is the instruction to a Christian. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, we should seek peace and pursue. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And then it goes on to say, in the last few words here, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Craig in prayer. You might not have caught it, but I knew what I was speaking on, so I caught it. Talk about seeking the Lord's face. And so there again, we seek the Lord's face even though He is invisible. And we don't see Him. So by faith, we actually understand that there's an unseen hand at work. There are the ears of the Lord that are listening to the prayers of His people. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him, and so forth. And so in this second message, then, we would like to take a look at these verses, these key verses. And we introduced this verse even last week when we talked about the hand of the Lord in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. And so the hand of the Lord is there to reach out. The outstretched arm, we read in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. You know, that's a great way to depict the Lord. He is reaching out. We all understand that terminology, don't we? We reach out to a friend in need. And God reaches out with the outstretched arm. What does that tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves? That we are in need, and we were in need outside of Christ. And so the great arm of the Lord stretched far to reach us. It's a wonderful depiction of the long-suffering of God and His faithfulness and His goodness and His grace and His mercy reaching out to those that are certainly in need. And so Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's arm or hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Cannot hear the cry for salvation. And that's how we'd like to introduce this second message and use that verse as a segue into this whole topic. The ears of the Lord. The ears of the Lord are there to hear for the cry of salvation for the unsaved. Now in Exodus chapter 2, you can turn to it if you like. I always like turning to the scriptures. I know where it is on a certain side of the page of scriptures. You know, that's how I like to memorize these things in my mind. But I put it up for your convenience. I put it up here on the screen. In Exodus chapter 2, we have the account of Israel in Egypt. That's what we'll be studying beginning on Tuesday, as I mentioned, Egypt to Canaan series. And in Exodus chapter 2, it talks about the Israelites being in bondage under the lash of the taskmasters there in Egypt. The Pharaoh is a perfect picture of the God of this world. He was the God of that world, so to speak, in that day, a physical king, Pharaoh. And he had the Israelites in bondage, and they were not free to go. And he used them as his slaves. And he gave them a certain diet, a good diet. We find out in Numbers chapter 11, it's garlic and leeks and onions and melons and cucumbers and all the things. Tasty, spicy foods of that world in that day to keep the people of God addicted to that lifestyle, we might say. And yet, even though the food was good, they hated their existence. And so Exodus chapter 2 talks about the children of Israel, and it says that they groaned to heaven because they hated their situation. They were in bondage. They were slaves to Pharaoh. He had them working hard. Even though they were well fed, they had to be because they had to have the energy to do the work that he would have them do. But they did his bidding. And it's a perfect picture of how the God of this world keeps people at bay, keeps them occupied with amusements and everything else in this world around us, and the glories of this world, all those things to keep people interested and occupied with things that are right at hand, to not think about the things of the future. And as someone has mentioned, I think I first heard it from Dan Smith, president of Emmaus, talked about with that word amusement, right? Starting out with that little A, it means against. Muse means to think. And so when we are occupied with amusements, we're not thinking all that much. We're taken up with what's at hand. Throwing the dice down on the table, getting occupied with all that, forgetting about everything else that's of real importance. Instead, just occupy with the things right at hand. And so it says in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, this verse that you see on the screen, that God heard their groaning, the Israelites, and how they despised their situation as well fed as they were. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And the further verse after that, in verse 25, says He acknowledged them. He heard their groaning, their cry out for deliverance. And He responded to that, and He heard their groaning, and He acknowledged them. And that in itself, Exodus chapter 2, is a perfect picture of how many people come to know Christ as Savior. They may have lots of money. They may be well fed. They may have a cabin here, cabin there. Nothing wrong with the cabin. Nothing wrong with a second house. But if you're looking to that, to fill that void that only God can fill, you'll be certainly disappointed. And that's the whole point of the picture that we see there in Exodus chapter 2. And so what happened? The Israelites cried out to God. They wanted help. And God heard them and acknowledged their groaning. It's a case of Pharaoh overplaying his hand, we might say. Vernon Grounds, who is for many years associated with the Radio Bible Ministry in Grand Rapids, Michigan, would call it the devil overplaying his hand. In other words, the devil loves to keep us at bay, keep people at bay. And so he keeps in that way. And sometimes they get caught up in addictions and everything else. And because of that addiction, because of the withering experience that drugs and alcohol can have, it's like the devil overplayed his hand. Now they need to find the Lord. Now they call for the Lord. And so the devil takes them down that path, and the consequences of those decisions are made in their personal lives, people's personal lives. And because of that, they find themselves strung out in life. And that's when they call out to the Lord, flat on their back, so to speak. And they call out, just like the prodigal son, calling out for help. And so that's the picture that we see in Exodus chapter 2. And in particularly verse 24 and the following verse 2, verse 25. You know, it's interesting. Some have thought that maybe, you know, any prayer that you hear is legitimate. A lot of times you'll see, even when we go to war, you know, the Persian Gulf War and other wars that we've had, you'll hear people say, well, our prayers are for our troops. And I really appreciate it. I want you to get me wrong. I appreciate people's sentiment. They mean our sentiments are with you. But for the most part, the public at large will say, our prayers are with you. And they have no interest in the things of God. And therefore, the scripture is very clear in that verse right there. If you don't know that verse, get that verse down. John chapter 9 and verse 31. We know that God hears not the prayer of sinners. They don't have a relationship with the Lord. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him will he hear. What does that mean? God hears the sinner's prayer. The person who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord might be praying this, that, and the other thing. But they have no connection with the living God because they don't have a relationship with Christ. Remember what Paul said when he came into the town of Corinth? He said to the Corinthians, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does that verse mean? There's an echo here, just in case anybody hears that. What does that verse mean? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That means it would be senseless for Paul to be teaching the Christian faith to people who don't have a relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit. They can't receive them because they're spiritually discerned. What the Bible clearly teaches is that if a person is not a Christian, that spiritual truth to go in one ear and out the other. They can't comprehend spiritual truth because it requires the Holy Spirit to enlighten that text and to bring that understanding into the heart and minds of God's people. So he said, Paul comes in, he says, I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what you have to start with. Once there's a relationship that's established and there's understanding for salvation, then you begin teaching the spiritual truths of the Christian life. Because then they can be understood and retained. We have an understanding, John tells us, in 1 John chapter 5. God has given us that understanding once we receive the Holy Spirit. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit, so how do you get the Holy Spirit? You cry out as a sinner, Lord, I need your salvation. I need Christ as my Savior. That's the prayer of the sinner that God hears. Not, oh Lord, help us out to get a brand new car and all that. If you're not a believer, that prayer really falls on deaf ears. But God in his grace and mercy understands that. Maybe that's works in part of the process of bringing a person around to the point of understanding their need for Christ. But the clear verse in Scripture, John chapter 9, verse 31, I have it underlined in my Bible, Just as a reminder, people might be thinking they're praying, but who are they praying to if they don't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior? In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 through 13, we have the account of wicked King Manasseh. I mentioned him, I think, last week. Perhaps the most wicked king there ever was in the nation of Israel. And he was the son, incidentally, of godly Hezekiah. So godly parents don't necessarily mean you're going to have a godly child. Every person makes a decision for themselves. And they're responsible alone. Sometimes parents beat themselves up when their kids don't go the way they would like them to go. But God holds people responsible for their decision. And so Manasseh went his way as the wicked king of Israel as he was. And so because of that wickedness, God allowed the Assyrians to come in and take the kingdom away from Manasseh. And it says he took them away. I mentioned this last week with the nose hooks, you know, like a barnyard animal. Take it away to Babylon. That's where the Assyrian center was in Babylon. And it says in the scriptures, in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verse 12, when he, that is Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God, the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication, and he returned him back to his kingdom. That's what Manasseh did. Why was that? Because the ears of the Lord were there listening. The ear of the Lord is not deaf at all. Is not turned back, so he cannot hear. That's, again, what Isaiah 59 talks about. So the very first point about the ears of the Lord is that his ears are open to the cry of the sinner, just like Egypt and Israel, just like Manasseh, and like anyone else who calls upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever will and call upon the name of the Lord will hear. And so that's to encourage any in this audience who may not know the Savior, or encourage you who do know the Savior, for a family member or a friend or a neighbor, whoever it might be. The Lord will hear, but you must humble yourself like Manasseh, who was not a believer. He was a child of godly Hezekiah, but he was not a believer. He grew up in a godly home, and he wasn't a believer. But he humbled himself greatly because of the trials that came on him. And God heard his prayer and brought him back to his kingdom. And so it's a great example of the ear of the Lord being there to hear the cry of the sinner, some person that needs salvation in the Lord. Another point I'd like to bring out is, of course, the ears of the Lord hear the cry of the righteous, as we were reading here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we might say, well, that's a given. Yeah, it is a given. We understand that. But what that means is that should be a great encouragement for us to increase our prayer life, because we have now an access to the throne room of heaven because of the ear of the Lord being over the righteous. When a sinner get saved, when a sinner turns to Christ, they then become part of the family of God. And the natural instinct then is to cry out to the Lord like he's our father, like our daddy. You see it here in this congregation. You see little children here crying out to their fathers and mothers. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, this refers to Christ, but there's an example given to us. This is speaking of the Lord, who in the days of his flesh, his earthly ministry, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Well, that would make sense. He's the Son of God. Certainly he's going to respect the Father. The example, though, is this. What the Scripture is teaching us here is that when a person has a relationship with the Father in heaven, because they fear the Lord, they reverence the Lord, they are heard. Their prayers and supplications are heard. And so that's the wonderful heritage and inheritance that you and I have in Christ, is that when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an automatic entrance into the throne room of heaven. We've seen this in many cases depicted, even in the Kennedy administration, he was, you know, a president that had little children. Most of the presidents in there are well beyond retirement age. But, you know, Kennedy was in there in his 40s. And anytime little John Kennedy wanted to come in, boom, the door was open, right in there, right at the feet of his father. That depicts the access that believers have to the throne room of heaven. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I could hardly believe my ears a number of years ago when we were in Israel. We were walking through the streets of Israel. And what you would hear, it was a Friday morning, I think it was. You hear little kids saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. And that was them calling out to their fathers. Abba, Father. And that's the wonderful privilege that Christians have as well. We have an access to the throne room of heaven. And we have the privilege of calling upon our Father at any time, in any place. Don't forget that. It doesn't have to be formal prayer. You don't have to talk to the Lord. He who sitteth on the rims of the heavens, you know, you can say, Lord, I need your help. A simple crying out to the Lord like that. We talk our way through the day in prayer. Dr. Robert Cook, the former president of King's College, you've heard his broadcast, right? Walk with the King today, be a blessing. So many of us are familiar with that phrase. When he had his little program on each morning, daily program, he would finish that way. Walk with the King today and be a blessing. But he would also talk about praying your way through the day. Don't just wait till evening. That would be good for some Christians, even if they did wait till evening, if they just prayed. And don't just wait and start your day with prayer. That's a good thing. But pray your way through the day. Keep short accounts with God, was the point. All the way through. Before you pick up the phone, pray your way through the day. Before you do this, just say, Lord, help me. Doesn't have to be a long prayer, just a quick prayer. But just to remind ourselves that we're in the very presence of the Lord. You know, as a new believer, you get kind of hung up a little bit the idea of the omniscience of God. He's everywhere at one place. Better way to think of it is, we're in His presence. He's so big, we're in His presence. Everywhere we go, He's there. That's a good thing to keep in mind. And so the ears of the Lord hear the cry of the righteous. Some verses here to encourage our hearts. Galatians chapter 4, in effect, says the same thing, but you can't see it for all that stuff there, part of Zoom and the share screen. But it's the same thing. We cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. Those are the two verses in the New Testament that remind us that we can call out to our Father, Abba, Father. The third point I'd like to bring out is this, in regard to the ears of the Lord. The ears of the Lord can hear us in our time of trial. Now, normally we're just going through our experience, our daily walk with the Lord. And to realize that He hears our prayer. He's the invisible God. But we can identify because of the way He's described. His hands, His eyes, His ears. And so we can talk to Him all the time. And that's just going along in our workaday world. Lord, help me to give me strength. Help me with this heavy spirit I have today. Help me, Lord, with this challenge, with this attitude that I'm having against another brother or sister in Christ, or whatever it might be. Lord, help me in the finances. Help me to do the right thing. Give me wisdom. That's the way we should be praying through the course of the day. But when we go through trials, we really sense the need. Some people, that's the only time they really sense the need of prayer, is when they go through a trial or some sort of problem. In Genesis chapter 21, in verses 16 to 17, you have the account of Hagar, who was the bondwoman, you know, of Abraham. She was cast out by Sarah. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, saw Hagar and the son scoffing at her, Sarah. And so she went to Abraham and she says, get rid of this woman. And so Abraham did exactly what his wife said. He was being the obedient, submissive husband. You know how that works, right? And so out to pasture she goes with her son. And they're out in the desert. Genesis chapter 1 records that whole event. In verse 16 it says, she went and she saw the child who was Ishmael, who was languishing in the wilderness. She figured, he's going to die. And so it says, let me not see the death of the child, her own child. and she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and she wept. She's in a major trial here. This is the death. It's not just that the child was, you know, thirsty. This child looked like he was about ready to die. And it says that God heard the voice of the lad crying, the little child crying. God responds to the voice of children. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. God's ear was bent toward the need of Hagar and for the voice of the lad where he was. You know, there's a lot of children out there that may not be in the best of places. God can hear the cry of the lad where he is, just like it was here, in a very desperate, dire situation. And God heard the voice of the lad, also heard the voice of Hagar. That's the ear of the Lord, bending down to take care of those who are in need. Don't forget that passage when you are in some sort of trial, some sort of situation where it doesn't look so good for you. You call out to the Lord. And that's what we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 also. That's in the case of Jehoshaphat. I've spoken here from this platform on King Jehoshaphat in this portion. It's a great section for every Christian to really study. Someone gave me an assignment one time to write something on Jehoshaphat. And I looked at it, and from that point on, this portion has been a really important portion to me. Jehoshaphat started out really well, did everything well, but then he made some compromises in his life, made an alliance with wicked King Ahab. Ahab convinced him to go out into the battlefield while he stayed home. Wicked King Ahab stayed home. He wanted this military alliance, one of three alliances that he talked Jehoshaphat into. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He's good King Jehoshaphat. And yet, he allowed, by making foolish decisions and not checking with a multitude of counselors where there's safety in that, instead, he allowed Ahab to talk him into going out into the battlefield. And here, Ahab is in a safety environment of off the battlefield, and Jehoshaphat's in the very center, and the Syrians see him, and they think he's Ahab. Because Jehoshaphat was dressed up like a king when he went out of the field. Ahab stayed behind and took off his royal garments and put on just street clothes, thinking he would escape detection by the Syrians. And while Jehoshaphat is in the center of the field, and the Syrians are out to get him thinking he's Ahab, they have their arrows pointed at Jehoshaphat. What does Jehoshaphat do? He says he called out to the Lord. And the Lord heard him in the midst of that situation. That's the heritage of God's people. We can always call out to the Lord. We have an access to the throne room of heaven. His ears are over the cry of the righteous, is what we read. What we've seen over and over again in Scripture, to call out to the Lord in our need. And that's exactly what happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It says, "It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, 'It's the king of Israel,' thinking it was Ahab." They were wrong. "Therefore they compassed about him, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord heard him and delivered him, brought him back to Jerusalem." That's a wonderful thing that we have, the heritage that we have, calling out to the Lord in our time of need. The ears of the Lord can hear us in our time of trial and major distress. And so don't forget that wonderful privilege and wonderful promise that we have from God's Word. As a matter of fact, I should say before we move on, that later on, in chapter 20, that was chapter 18, chapter 20, there is another incident when the armies are coming against Jehoshaphat, and he did the same thing. This time he prayed immediately, and he got God's people to pray with him. And that was a good thing. And so as they prayed together, the enemy was defeated. And that's a great spiritual principle in the school of God as well. Another point I'd like to bring out is this, regard the ears of the Lord. The ears of the Lord hear when we persist in prayer. Now, for most of us, what we'd like to do is say, "Lord, take care of my problem." And that's the end of it. But you know, over and over again, the Bible teaches persistence in prayer. I mean, we'd like to say, "Okay, Lord, I just gave it to you, so I'm going to let it go now," and somehow kind of fool ourselves and thinking, "Well, as long as I just said, 'Lord, take care of it,' he'll take care of it." But the Bible encourages, Scripture, God, the Holy Spirit encourages to persist in prayer. That's what we see over and over again as well. Now in Daniel chapter 10, and in verses 12 and 13, other verses in that section, Daniel prayed, and he didn't get an answer. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, continued to pray, and didn't get an answer. Later on, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself in prayer," that is, before God, "thy words were heard, and I came for thy words to bring the answer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. There was a battle in heaven. In other words, the prayer went up, and the answer is on its way back down. And there were spiritual forces in the heavenlies resisting that answer from coming down. Very interesting verse. You study it for yourselves. Daniel chapter 10. And so after 3 weeks, the answer finally came. In the meantime, Daniel is praying, probably saying, "Why isn't God answering me?" Maybe you've had a situation, and you're saying, "Why isn't God answering me?" Maybe this is the reason. Spiritual resistance in heavenly places. Maybe that's the reason why I didn't have an answer right away. For Daniel, it's 21 days, 3 weeks. Could be longer for some or less. But that's the spiritual principle, that there is resistance in a spiritual warfare and battle that takes place all the time. In Luke chapter 18, in verses 6 and 7, the Lord gives a parable of a publican who's a tax collector and the Pharisee. And it says in that portion that the Lord said, "Hear what the..." I'm sorry, I moved my wrong thing there. I'll bring that out in a second. But in Luke chapter 18, it's the unjust judge who is hearing the cry of a widow who calls out. And God said she continually beleaguered this unjust judge. So the judge was not a great guy. He was an unjust judge. And yet a widow calls out to him all the time, all the time, all the time. And finally just says, "Enough is enough. I'm going to give what you're asking for." That's the widow crying out. And God takes that principle from that and says to believers, to his disciples, he says, "Listen to what happened here. That judge was unjust. He didn't care anything about that woman at all. But because of her importunity," which means her persistence in prayer, "he answered that request of that widow." And God says to us as a lesson for us, "Hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry in prayer day and night unto him, through though he bear long with them?" So it's a great reminder to us of persistence in prayer. Finally, in James chapter 5 and verse 17, you can't see the verse, I don't think. I can't see it on my screen. But it's the case of Elijah, who prayed for rain to come down from heaven. And it says he prayed and prayed and prayed. 7 times it refers to him praying. He ran over to the field, sent his servant. A servant saw a cloud as small as a man's hand, it says, waiting for rain to come. And he went back, he sent him back seven times. Go back. I'm praying for rain. Over and over again. And finally, the rain came. That's persistence. It says in James chapter 5 that Elijah is a man who has like passions like we are. He's just like a regular person. And he prayed. And the Lord answered his prayer. And the heavens opened up with rain. So persistence in prayer. The last two things I want to bring out are very brief, but I want to emphasize this. The ears of the Lord hears and responds to corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. We all like to think we're in it alone. But God responds when his people corporately pray. This is what it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter's in prison. And it looks like he's going to be executed like James was just before that. Herod was going to had every intention to execute Peter. But what does it say in verse 5 of Acts 12? "Peter therefore was kept in prison awaiting his sentence and waiting for his death. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And so corporate prayer means a lot. We might think, well, it's nice, we just pray for this person, pray for that person, and now let's move on to the Bible study. It's really not what a prayer meeting is about. A prayer meeting needs to be a prayer meeting. It needs to really emphasize. It's not just filler. It's not just to inform the audience about a couple different things, bring us up to date on things. This is where we get together as God's people and we storm the throne room of heaven and we say, Lord, we plead on behalf of this person. Most of the prayer requests that come out on the prayer are, like Tom Taylor once said, those who remember Tom Taylor, he said, I have my need list, I have my greed list. And a lot of times, you know, when we pray, it's all self-oriented. Most of the prayers that we have, and rightly so, we need much prayer for people in physical need. But it wouldn't be great to hear some prayers like, Lord, pray for the salvation of this. We pray for the salvation of this individual. We really need you. Or someone to be restored back to the faith. We're kind of a little embarrassed about those things. We don't really pray about those things. But we'll pray about people in physical health needs. And we need to pray for those people with physical health needs. No question about that. But not to the exclusion of spiritual needs as well. And so the ears of the Lord are open to corporate prayer. And he hears corporate prayer. Finally, the ears of the Lord, he wants to hear our prayer in worship. We'll finish with this. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. The words of the bridegroom, in this case, it's Solomon to his wife, the bride, the bridegroom to the bride. Now, that's a perfect picture of Christ for his church. And this is what he says, and it's a wonderful picture. Oh, my dove. That's the view of the bridegroom toward the bride. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. There's different ways you can interpret that. But this is the emphasis. Let me see thy countenance or thy face, and let me hear thy voice. God wants to hear our voice in worship, in prayer, in a worship meeting, especially men. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is your voice to me, and your countenance is lovely. It's the bridegroom in loving affection for the bride, wanting to hear the voice and see us in worship to him. It's a beautiful picture of Christ loving the church and giving himself for her, and the appreciation that he has for our voice to be heard in prayer. Whether it's audible or whether it's inaudible, we can still give the voice to our prayer to the Lord because he wants to hear it. So there's the ears of the Lord, another aspect of the work of the Lord in our lives. And it requires a reciprocation on our part that we would respond to those things. So the arm of the Lord is not heavy that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy. His arm is not short, rather, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's the arm, the hand of the Lord, providing and guiding. But also the ears of the Lord, listening to the cry of the sinner, listening to the cry of the saint, listening for the person in times of trial, listening for the times in worship, listening for these things. God wants to hear our voice. He wants to hear us speak to him and bring our needs to him, walking throughout the course of the day and bringing our prayer requests to him on a regular basis, not just at the end of the day, but praying our way through the day. And so we trust these verses here have been help and encouragement to you and to me also. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Remind us, Father, just by stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the responsibilities that we have to bring before you our needs and our desires. Lord, it tells us in your word that we shouldn't fret, but that we should call out to you and wait on you. And so we pray, Father, that we would realize that because we know the Lord Jesus as our own Savior, that we have that access to the throne room of grace. And we pray, Father, for any that may be here this morning that haven't bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we determine not to know anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Pray you help them to see their need for salvation and call out to you. We give you thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.